I rejoiced with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Amen. We're going to be talking about three moments from the Bible, each not coincidentally in Jerusalem. We quote this verse quite often. Wouldn't you like to know more of the context? Verse 2, our feet are standing in your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. That is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord according to the statute given to Israel. There the thrones for judgment stand, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadel. For the sake of my brothers and friends, I will say, peace be with you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity. When I think about that passage from Psalm 122, I think about the joy that David had in worshiping God. We could sum that up in, David, do you love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? David, man after God's own heart, say yes. But Jesus told us the second is this, do you love your neighbor as yourself? Who else was there with David? Not just David and God, but David and the tribes were there with him. David was not alone. What did David do for the tribe? Prayed for them. Prayed for them. Blessed them. But there was more that God had planned for Israel and Jerusalem at that moment. Let's look into the New Testament, into Luke in chapter 2. A child has been born to Joseph and Mary. They're bringing that child to present it in the temple. Verse 21 of chapter 2, on the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. When the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. This painting by Ron Diciani, a watercolor, it always captured my heart when I see it. And I look into as his depiction of Simeon holding the Christ child and the world behind him and in front of him. Does Simeon understand what God has planned? Can you see the expression of joy that he has for this very moment? To hold that Christ child, to hear his words. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of my heart, of many hearts, will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." So much of what is coming, Simeon foretold. So much of what the meaning of Christ is going to be, both for rising and declining, both for building up and for destruction. Now let's move to that third moment. It's still in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. You remember the sound of a mighty rushing wind. I think we just heard that. Tongues of fire above their heads. And when the apostles spoke, though they were gathered from many nations, they heard them in their own tongue. And Peter began to tell them that they could not see. God sent his Son to earth. This mob, this great gathering in Jerusalem, killed him, the Son of God. And they were cut in their hearts, and they cried out, "What must we do to be saved? You've killed the Son of God." And Peter says, I'm sorry. That's my bad. But Peter said to them, tough cookies, right? I only denied them 3 times, but what you did was horrible. What else did he not say? He turned to the back of my scroll. No, he didn't do that. We know it. Gave them hope. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, the one you just slayed, for the remission of sins. You receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There was hope and there was response. But look with me. Look with me in verse 42 of that same chapter. What is the reaction of those who responded to Christ? What is the reaction in their lives, the change that went on? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and in fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. What's going on so far? They're sharing with one another, breaking bread. They're studying with the apostles' teaching and they're in fellowship. All the believers were together and had everything in common, even selling their possessions in the temple courts, their goods. They gave to everyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Doesn't that sound great to you? Doesn't the unity of spirit and the sharing, doesn't that sound like what we need today? Is it what this world needs today? Say something, church. Silence is the wrong answer. We need this. Can we have it? Can we be that radical in our lives? Or would you prefer to say, well, that's great for them? That's not very realistic for us today. I want to turn to one more passage in Hebrews chapter 10. I want to share it with you. Because so often the verse that we read, we just read it and we leave it without the context. But what I'm going to show you in Hebrews 10 is God basically saying, you guys messed up, but I've got it. Let's begin in verse 1. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifice repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. What does that say about what David was doing? What does that say about us right now? If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. We know the sacrifices for repeating yearly and more if necessary. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sin because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said this, sacrifice and offerings you do not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scrolls, I have come to do your will, O God. Jesus says, I'm here. I'm the sacrifice. Continuing in verse 8, first he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made. Then he said, here I am. I have come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. What does that say about Jesus compared to the sacrifice of bulls and goats? Jesus once and for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all times one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made for his footstool. Because of one sacrifice, he was made perfect forever, those who are being made holy. The Holy Scriptures also testify to us about this. First, he says, this is the covenant I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. He also added, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. Wow. That's what Jesus does for us. That's what God sending His Son to us, dying on that cross, cruel sacrifice, cruel treatment. He did that for us. And finishing that section, and where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. What has God done? What has He left for us? Has He not done it all? But as we continue in verse 39 or 19, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, it's only where the high priest would go, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain that is His body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur each other on. Spur each other on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So God, after doing all these things, offering His Son the perfect sacrifice, what does He ask us to do? Look around. Look around. Hold unswerving to the hope we profess. Let us consider how to spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. What does that mean for us? God, You've left something for me to do. You mean You want me to love my brothers and sisters in Christ? You want me to love those outside of the church? You want me to share Jesus Christ and the hope that I have? Yes. 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 What a joy that should be. What a responsibility. What a responsibility that each one of us has. And if you think for a moment that this has been just a proof text pulled out of context, I want to share with you 59 passages that talk about our relationship to one another, our relationship to each other. Now, I'm going to do this in kind of a shock and awe kind of approach. I wanted to spiritually carpet bomb your heart today. Be at peace with each other. Wash one another's feet. All of these Jesus spoke that I'm reading. Love one another. 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 And then Paul picks up in Romans, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above ourselves. Verse 10 of chapter 12. Live in harmony with one another. Verse 16. Love one another in Romans 13. Stop passing judgment on one another. Accept one another. Then, just as Christ accepted you, instruct one another. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Well, that was just a mistake, a typo. It says it again. When you come together, a holy kiss. When you come together to eat, wait for each other. have equal concern for each other. Greet one another with a holy kiss. There it is. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Serve one another in love. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, what's going to happen? You will be destroyed by each other. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Carry each other's burdens in Galatians. Be patient, bearing with one another. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Submit to one another out of reverence for who? For Christ, who submitted himself before God. In humility, consider others better than yourselves. Do not lie to each other. Bear with each other. Forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Teach one another. Admonish one another. Make your love increase and overflow for each other. Love each other. Encourage each other. Encourage each other. Am I making my point? I don't think so. We've got some more. Build each other up. Wait a minute. Build each other up. Don't tear each other down. Encourage one another daily. Spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Encourage one another. Do not slander one another. Don't grumble against each other. Confess your sins to each other. Pray for each other. Love one another deeply from the heart. And he's still not finished. As John recorded, those first five that Jesus spoke, love one another. In 1 John and 2 John, guess what he repeats? Love one another. 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 And you're not going to let me go until I read those, are you? I think I read them. I think I read them all, okay? 59 one another, each other's. It's no fluke, church. We're supposed to have a relationship with one another. We're supposed to love each other, bear each other's burdens. Don't make me go through this list again. All right? It's no mistake. Our responsibility to each other is given to us by Christ, affirmed by God. He showed us how. You know, it was Brother Fowler in my eighth grade Bible class. He made this unusual analogy. He said, it's like kissing your girlfriend through a handkerchief. Now, I remember what he said, but I don't remember what he was saying it about. But I found an application here. Church, one anothering from afar in absence is like loving each other through a handkerchief. Just doesn't hit the spot, does it? It's not like kissing your spouse without that handkerchief. It's like shrouding it. We have a responsibility to one another. There was a one-hit wonder back in the 70s that I thought, you know, that says it pretty well. And it was written by Bill Withers. And I'm not going to go out on a limb and sing this one all by myself, okay? I've kind of gone through this one. You can sing along with me. Sometimes in our lives, we all have pain. We all have sorrow. But if we are wise, we know that there's always tomorrow. Lean on me when you're not strong, and I'll be your friend. I'll live to carry on, for it won't be long till I'm gonna need somebody to lean on. Please swallow your pride
If I have faith, you need to borrow. For no one can fill those of your needs that you won't let show. You just call on me, brother, when you need a hand. We all need somebody to lean on. I just might have a problem that you'd understand. We all need somebody to lean on.
And it would have just been perfect if he had ended it this way. Lean on him when you're not strong. He'll be your friend. He'll help you carry on. For it won't be long till we're all gonna need somebody to lean on. If you have been going it alone in your life, stop it. It can't be working out well for you. Who do you need to trust in? Trust in God. Bring it to Him. Let Him carry your cares and concerns. Guide your life. If you're in a leadership position in this church and you've been going it alone, stop it. God has sent His Son. He sent His Word. If you're following men and not following God, that's any of us, stop it. Follow God, His way. Follow His will. If you realize that you have been cut in your heart today, I'm going to tell you the same thing that Peter said in Acts 2. It is time to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Or if we can pray for you today, don't go it alone anymore as we stand and sing.
Let the